Nice again to be with the saints, and we trust that what we have before us will be for the profit of all who are with us this evening. I want to read a few scattered readings tonight. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and we're going to read the well-known verse, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'd like to read a second reading in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I'd like to read a third reading in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the Gospel according to John in chapter 19. We're going to read verse 18. John 19, verse 18. Where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We'll read verse 26. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. A final reading in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 2, the book of the Revelation, and we're going to read in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord has promised to bless to us tonight the reading from his good word. Now, I think tonight it will be evident to all the subject tonight that is before us. It's the thought of the Lord Jesus in his right place. The Lord Jesus in the midst. As you and I consider tonight those verses that we have read, just notice the Lord Jesus in the midst. In Matthew 18 and 20, he's dwelling in the midst of his own. And that's mainly tonight what we're going to talk about. We're going to speak about Christ in the midst of his own. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, he's sitting in the midst of the doctors. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, he's hanging in the midst of those two thieves, the two robbers. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, he's standing in the midst of the disciples. And in Revelation, chapter 2, he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he's dwelling in the midst. He's sitting in the midst. He's hanging in the midst. He's standing in the midst. And he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The Lord's rightful place. Now, I want to say tonight that the devil is very busy. And the reason why the devil tonight is busy is because of two things. The devil knows two things that you and I know, but we often forget. The two things tonight the devil knows is this. First of all, he knows that his time is short. And secondly, he knows that his destiny is sealed. And you know, the devil never sleeps. The devil works 24 hours a day, and the devil works 7 days a week. And the devil tonight is very busy. Now, the devil tonight is out to do four things. The first thing the devil tonight is out to do is this. He's out to deceive the sinner. And you know, he does that in three different ways. Sometimes he beguiles. Sometimes he binds. And sometimes he blinds. You remember what Eve said in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the devil beguiles. You remember what you read about that woman in Luke's Gospel chapter 13? A woman whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years. So remember, the devil binds. And I turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I read a verse like this. The God of this world, who is Satan, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And the work of the devil tonight, number one, he's out to deceive the sinner. But then secondly, the devil, he's out to defile the man of God, and he's out to defile the woman of God. And he'll try what he can, and he'll use who he can to defile the godly man and the godly woman. The third thing tonight the devil is out to do is this. You know, he's out to divide the local assembly. The devil hates what God loves. And the devil tonight is out to divide the assemblies of God's people. But fourthly tonight, the devil, he's out to displace the person of Christ. And I believe tonight we're suffering from a displaced Christ. Let me say three things very quickly. Christ is being displaced in the heart. And Christ is being displaced in the home. And Christ is being displaced in the assembly. And I could prove that tonight from the Word of God. We're suffering tonight from a displaced Christ. Let me say three things very quickly. In the life of every Christian, Christ is present. The Bible says this: if ye have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And you know, in the life of every Christian, Christ is present. But then secondly, let me say this. In the life of some Christians, Christ is prominent. But you mark my words. In the life of far too few, Christ is preeminent. You know, one man could cause havoc in any local assembly. And I'm thinking tonight of 1 Corinthians 10. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And any man could cause havoc in a local assembly. You remember Diotrephes? You remember the three things that that man did? The first thing he did was displaced Christ. The word preeminence is only mentioned twice in the Bible. In all things he, Christ, must have the preeminence. Diotrephes was a man that loveth to have the first place, the preeminence. So he displaced Christ. The second thing that man did was this. He kept out servants of God. Servants of God that would have been a help, that would have been a blessing to the assembly, he kept those men out. He kept out servants of God. And the third thing that man did was this. He cast out saints of God. So he displaced Christ. He kept out servants of God, and he cast out saints of God. I'm going to speak to you tonight on the Lord. I'm going to think about the Lord for us. And then I'm going to think about the Lord in us. And then I'm going to think about the Lord working through us. And then I'm going to think about the Lord with us. And then we're going to come to the subject. We're going to think about the Lord amongst us, the Lord in the midst of His gathered people. Now let's think of those things tonight very quickly. Let's think about the Lord for us. What does that bring to your mind? What does that bring to your heart? It brings joy and it brings gladness. I remember a few weeks ago I was reading Romans 8. And I've read Romans 8, I don't know how many times. But the great thing about the Bible is this, the more you read it, the more you're going to get from it. And one morning, I was reading Romans 8, and you know what I discovered? I noticed in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit is for us. And then I noticed in Romans chapter 8 that Christ is for us. And then I noticed in Romans chapter 8 that God was for us. What a chapter. The Spirit for us. Listen to what it says. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So there we have the Spirit for us. And then you go down the chapter, you read a verse like this about the Lord Jesus. He's at the right hand of God. And he's also making intercession for us according to the will of God. And then I read that verse. If God be for us, it matters not who's against us. For remember, one man in God is always the majority. Psalm 126 says this. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So remember tonight, young Christian, older Christian, the Lord is for us, and that brings joy, that brings gladness, that brings satisfaction, the Lord for us. But then secondly, very quickly, you know the Lord in us. Now, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but I'm not concerned. I believe this. I believe the work of God in me is far more important than the work of God through me. And if you and I were more exercised about the work of God in us, I believe that you and I would see more the work of God through us. John writes an epistle. And there's many things in that delightful epistle that John writes. But I want tonight to point out two things from John's epistle. The first thing tonight is this. John reminds us what we shall be. Listen to one verse from John's epistle. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we're going to be like him. And we're going to be like him physically. And we're going to be like him morally. And we're going to be like him eternally. And you know, the hymn writer caught the thought when he penned those words. And is it so? We shall be like thy Son. Is this the price which thou for us has won? So remember, John reminds us in his epistle what you and I are going to be in the future. What we shall be. But you know, when I read John's epistle, not only what we shall be, but what we should be. Listen to three verses from John's epistle. You and I have to walk even as he walked. Now, how did Christ walk? You know, Christ walked honestly. Christ walked in light. Christ walked in love. Christ walked circumspectly. Christ walked humbly. And he walked habitually. And he walked harmoniously. And he walked holily with his God. And you and I have to walk as Christ walked. But then secondly, John says in his epistle, you and I have to be righteous even as he is righteous. He's the righteous servant of Isaiah 53. He's the righteous branch of Jeremiah 23. He's the righteous man of Luke's Gospel chapter 23. And he's the righteous one of 1 Peter 3 and 18. Listen tonight to the words of the hymn writer. Ways of holiness and duty, righteousness and matchless love, dignity and moral beauty marked him out as from above. But then thirdly, in John's epistle, John says this. We have to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Young Christian, keep this in mind. The Lord's thoughts were pure. The Lord's words were pure. The Lord's heart was pure. The Lord's feet was pure. Listen tonight to the words of the hymn writer. In softness unresisting, the rough and the ruthless touch, in purity consisting as not another such, in every feature flawless, in every aspect fair, the search of sinners lawless could find no blemish there. We've to walk as he walked. We've to be righteous as he is righteous. And we've to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And remember, he's working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. But then, the Lord Jesus, God, wants to work through us. And you know, every Christian, and I say tonight, every Christian ought to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. So God works for us. God works in us. And God works through us. But you know, the Lord with us. Let me say four things tonight very quickly. If the Lord with us, the first thing it means strength. Now, underline that, strength. The second thing it means, contentment. The third thing it means, comfort. And the fourth thing it means, prosperity. So when I read my Bible, I discover this. If God's with me, I'll experience those four things and will prove it tonight very quickly from the Bible. There's a verse in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Listen tonight to it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. Now here's my word. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So Isaiah 41 and verse 10 tells me, if the Lord's with me, I'll be strengthened. But then, if the Lord's with me, I'll be content. Where do you read that? You turn to Hebrews 13 tonight in verse 5 and you read a verse like this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Why? Listen to the verse. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think I read this someplace, I don't remember where, but I read this. Every Christian lives in one of two tents. Content or discontent. And if the Lord is really with us, you and I will be content. Remember the words of Paul? I have learned. In whatsoever state I'm in. And that's not the state of Iowa in that. It's the conditions that mark him. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith or therein I'll be content. So the Lord with us means strength. The Lord with us means contentment. But you know, the Lord with us means comfort. You remember that lovely verse in Psalm 23 and verse 4? Listen tonight to it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But you know, it means prosperity. Thy turn tonight to Genesis 39, is it, in verse 2, and I read about Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man. So the Lord with us means strength. The Lord with us means contentment. The Lord with us means comfort. And the Lord with us, it means prosperity. But let's come to our subject tonight. The Lord amongst us. Now let me say three things tonight very quickly before we get into the subject, and it's this. It was always the desire of divine persons to dwell with men. That was true in the past. That is true presently, and that will be true in the future. And we'll prove that tonight very quickly from the Bible. Way back in Psalm 134, I read a verse like this. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. You remember in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. You remember in the Old Testament, there was the temple. And whether it be the tabernacle or whether it be the temple, remember, God dwelt with His gathered people. So God dwelt in the past with His people. What's the uniqueness of a local assembly? I listened to a man one night, sad to say he's not in the assembly tonight, away far from the Lord. He gave us 13 reasons why he was linked with a local assembly. I could maybe give you 30 tonight, but I'm going to give you 3. I'm in a local assembly because, number one, it's the place where God dwells. Is that not 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Listen to the verse. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first reason I'm linked with a local assembly is this. It's the place where God dwells. But then I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and I read a verse like this. Know ye not that ye, the local assembly at Corinth, was the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So the second reason I'm linked with a local assembly is this. It's the place where the Spirit of God dwells. What have we read tonight? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I'm linked tonight with a local assembly. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where Christ dwells. And it's the place where the Spirit of God dwells. But one question. Was God always amongst His people? And the answer is no. There was a time, listen tonight to the words, I am not among you. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ always in the midst of His people? What about the church at Laodicea? There's a closed door. And the Lord Jesus is outside and He's seeking in. And I've come tonight to tell you mainly one thing, and it's this. It's going to take state. And it's going to take condition if we're going to be conscious of the Lord's presence in our midst. I was taught this as a young Christian. The church is reliving the history of Israel. Hence the importance of knowing your Old Testament. Will I quote that again? The church is reliving the history of Israel. Hence the importance of knowing your Old Testament. I read three chapters today from the Old Testament, and I'm going to tell you the three chapters. I looked at Judges chapter 6. I looked at Haggai chapter 1. And I looked at Psalm 106. What happened in those three chapters? Listen tonight to it. Israel was brought low. We're going to go through these three chapters tonight, and we're going to notice what brought Israel low. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Listen tonight to it. Israel was greatly impoverished. That's what your translation perhaps would say, verse 6. Israel was brought low because of Midian. What's Midian? Strife. Let me say two things about strife. It's not my subject tonight, but let me say two things about strife. If you want to know the kind of men that cause strife, that kindle strife, read the book of Proverbs. And you'll find the kind of men that kindle strife. Ah, but where is strife found in the Bible? It's found amongst the herdsmen. Psalm 50, is it? It's found in the city. I've seen strife and violence in the city. Luke 22, it's found amongst the disciples. And in 1 Corinthians 3, there was envy, there was strife, there was jealousy in the church of God at Corinth. So Israel was brought low in Judges chapter 6, and it was because of Midian. And you say to me tonight, there's no strife in this assembly. Well, thank God for that. And keep praying for the unity of the assembly. But then I went to Haggai chapter 1. And again, the people of God are brought low. Listen tonight to it. Sown much, brought in little. Eat, but not enough. Drink, not filled with drink. And he that earneth wages to put into bags with holes. And Israel, in Haggai chapter 1, they're brought low. What is it this time? It's not Midian. It's materialism. They're living in their own sealed houses. And the house of God was lying in waste. And they tell us today we're living in the Laodicean age. And we're rich and we're increased with goods and we've need of nothing. Israel was brought low because of materialism. But come to Psalm 106. Thou read a verse in Psalm 106 like this. And Israel was brought low because of their sin. What's the sin of Psalm 106? Not now is it Midian. Not now is it materialism. Listen tonight to what we read in Psalm 106. We read a verse like this. They mingled themselves with the nation. They learned their works and they served their God. Why do we need to read the Old Testament? The church is reliving the history of Israel. And I fear assemblies are being brought low because of Midian. And they're being brought low because of materialism. And they're being brought low because we're mingling ourselves with the world. To know Christ's presence in our midst, there must be state and there must be condition. Let me say three things tonight very quickly. After Paul saw sinners saved, and after the apostles saw assemblies planted, what was his chief concern? Let me give you three things tonight very quickly. And I'll give you them from the Philippian epistle. In Philippians chapter 2, he's concerned about the salvation of the assembly. Listen tonight to his words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know, that's the salvation of the assembly. And he wants the assembly to be saved from strife, from vainglory, from envy, from jealousy. It's the salvation of the assembly. But then when I come to chapter 3, I notice this. He's interested in the safety of the assembly. Listen to what he says in chapter 3. He says this. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome. But for you, it is safe. So in chapter 3, he's exercised about the safety of the assembly. But come back to chapter 2. Listen to what he says to them. He says, I've sent Timothy unto you that I might know not the size of the assembly, the state of the assembly. So he was interested in their salvation. He was interested in their safety, and he was interested in their state. And the clock says it's time to sit down, and I'm just getting wound up now, and you're ready to go. So let me say one thing very quickly. It's a person that brings us to a place. We had a brother back home, George Monroe. I mentioned him at the conference. He was an invalid for over 50 years. I remember he ministered one morning after the breaking of bread, and he said something like this. He said, next Lord's Day, if we had to make mention, that stone that was put at the sepulchre is going to be on show next Lord's Day. Mr. Monroe said this. Well, you would get quite a few people out just to see that stone. And then secondly, he said this, next Lord's Day, that napkin that was about the head, and that linen garment that the Lord Jesus wore, that's going to be on show next Lord's Day. And then he said, you might get a few more people out just to see the napkin and to see the stone. And then he went a little further. He said this. Next Lord's Day, those two angels that appeared to Mary, they're going to be here next Lord's Day. And he said, well, you would get more the next Lord's Day. They would come out to see the angels. And then he said something like this. Next Lord's Day, not the stone, not the napkin, not the linen garment, not the two angels. The Lord is going to be there. And then he quoted something like this. Strange to me that sun on Sunday seems much hotter than that of Monday. Midweek pains that we ignore in Sunday seem to hurt much more. Still, we decide to stay in bed instead of going to church instead. We're needing to recover the truth. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, two things very quickly, and then I'll stop. The Lord in the midst, what does it produce? It produces holiness. Listen tonight to the words of the hymn writer. In the midst his place he taketh, holy thus the gathering maketh. Remember, the Bible says this, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. It produces holiness. And then finally, it will produce reverence, and it will produce godly fear. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And I believe every time we meet together, we should know the presence and the power of Christ in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now shall we pray.